This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
We're going to take one last look. I was thinking that we didn't have much time to talk about the last type of heart last time. So go to Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Can someone read that? And someone else please read the corresponding verse in Luke chapter 8, and another person read the corresponding part in Matthew chapter 13.
And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold.
But a seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop.
The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 20 times what was sown.
Okay. So we're saying that the sowers, the problem has never been with the seed. The seed is the word of God and it's sown in everybody's heart. And the question really that comes is, will your heart allow that seed to build roots and cause fruit to grow, to come out? And it's important because in the end, what Jesus is looking for in all of us is that we bear fruit. He says in John chapter 15 that you did not choose me, but I chose you and established you that you may go and bear fruit, and fruit that abides, not fruit that comes today and tomorrow is not there. Not fruits that's temporary, transient, but good fruit that lasts. And earlier in the book of in Luke, John the Baptist actually he says to those who came to see him that yes, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce, it doesn't say any tree that does not produce fruit, but any tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so it becomes very important. And John is speaking about Jesus, that the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So this whole matter of having a good heart and having a heart that bears fruit is not an option. It is something, it's a matter of either I bear fruit or I'm cut down. That's what is written in my Bible and in your Bible. And unfortunately, today, most of the time, it seems to me at least that we tend to believe more what theology says. Theology says you can bear bad fruit, but you'll still make it to heaven because of the blood of Jesus. Now, there's some truth to that. I'm not saying that there is no grace is not true, but you never hear somebody tells you, no, it actually depends on whether you bear fruit or not. You bear fruit, you'll be okay. You don't bear fruit, the axe will be laid at the root of the tree, and you will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I have heard, I was in a big mega church recently, when the pastor was preaching on this very topic, and he said that the thing that's thrown in the fire is actually your works and it's not you. And he used the passage in Corinthians that kind of says that, because he was preaching on John 15 and he didn't want to say that you will be cut down and thrown into the fire and so on. But that's a total misreading of what that passage said. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He did not say that your works are the branches. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is cut down. And he said, you abide in me. And he says that the person who bears the fruit is, it's not, it's, he here doesn't say every fruit that's bad will be cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not the fruit that will be thrown in the fire. It's the tree that does not bear the good fruit that will be cut down. And the tree is you and me. It's not our works. Our works is not the tree. Our works is not the plant. The soil is us, and the soil is what allows fruit to grow. And it's not. If you really look at Scripture, both this passage, the one that we read, and even the other one in Corinthians, it's pretty clear that the axe being laid at the root of the tree represents a human being whose fruit has not been good and is cut down. And that's very clear to me. I don't think there's any need to try to prove that any further. So what I'm trying to say is that this is what makes this parable very important. Jesus says that if you do not understand this parable, you will understand none of the other ones. He cried out and he said that, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it should be your desire, my desire, to say, well, how can I have this good heart that can bear fruit? How do you get your heart to become like that? Because that is the ultimate desire that God has for you and for me. It's that we bear fruit and fruit that abides. And God cannot ask us something that we cannot do. And that is the first thing when we're talking about this whole thing of bearing fruit, not allowing the devil to steal the word from our hearts, not fleeing from persecution, not allowing the things of the world to grow and stuff the world, the word in us. We talked about that last time. If you're not there, I encourage you to listen to the recording. But how can we grow and become this type of soil? Because none of us were born being good soils. We were all born lost and in trespasses and in sin. This good heart comes from somewhere. This soil that bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold is a heart that can be acquired. And how can we acquire it? And I believe it's a few things that I'm going to go through briefly. Number one is you have to believe that it is possible for you to have it. God cannot ask us to do something that's impossible for us. He cannot ask you to do, you cannot ask Eli or Elia to lift a 20-pound turkey. Tell you, okay, take this, go put it on the table, right? Nobody will do that. Anybody who does that, you'll think they were very cruel. And imagine you give it to her and it drops, and then you see someone get mad at her. How come you can't carry this? You know, I can carry. What is it that you can't? God doesn't do that. It's the devil who does that. The one who asks people to do things they cannot do is the devil. You see this image in the Old Testament when the children of Israel are told, you are not even going to be given the straw. You'll go get the straw and you will make the bricks. And they knew very well they could not do that. But those slave taskmasters were hitting them with whips and say, go ahead, get your own straw and all the material and you make the bricks. Knowing fully well that these men were incapable of doing that and their load was already heavy as it is. That represents the devil. It represents the Satan and his demons who put people under burdens they never are able to carry. And religious people also do that. They put heavy burdens on people that are impossible to carry in any kind of practical way. God never does that. If he asks us to do something, it has to be something that we're actually capable of doing. Now, it may not be possible to do it on our own. If I ask you right now, if I tie the rope from here to there, and I ask you to walk on that rope and do that tightrope walking, you will not be able to do it. But if someone who was really giant and tall came here and held your hand, then that changes the whole picture. Then you will be able to. And walking with God and having this heart is something like that. It's not something, it's something that's possible for you to have. Not by your own strength, not by your own ability, but it's something that's possible. And you have to believe that. The moment you stop believing that I can be a holy person who can bear fruit and who can please God, the devil has won the battle with you. The whole matter of walking with God has to begin and is based on this belief that God loves me and he's actually on my side and he wants me to grow spiritually and to bear fruit. It is his desire. In fact, he called me and appointed me to bear fruit, and he did not call me and appoint me to something that he knew is completely undoable no matter what. That is the faith that you must have. And so the Bible said that the righteous will walk by faith. The whole matter of holiness is not, I found in my earlier days of being a Christian, I tried to be holy by trying to do stuff. And by trying to do a whole bunch of things. And I found that to be very fruitless. Absolutely fruitless, complete waste of my time. But I found out that the way to become holy and to walk in holiness is that it begins by faith. And so John says, it says that God's commands to us are not burdensome. And why are they not burdensome? Because anyone who's born of God overcomes the world. How do you do that? He says that this is the power that overcomes the world. It's our faith. It is by faith, by believing God, that Jesus Christ came and died and gave me an example in order for me to be able to walk holy, to live holy, to bear fruit and be pleasing to God. When you really have that belief, things will change. But if you always listen to preachers who always tell you, oh, you know what? We're all going to struggle. You're going to, that sin that you have today, 30, 40 years from now, it's still going to be there. But don't worry, the blood of Jesus will cover you and things like that. Something about that is very unsatisfactory. Something about that leaves me very asking myself, is this really good news? And it's not. God wants us to have good hearts that bear fruit. It is his purpose for us. It is your inheritance. It is something that God has for you. And you should believe it and you should go after it with everything that you have. The second thing that I want to say is that in Luke chapter 8, it says that but the seed on good soil stand for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produces a crop. And I was thinking about this passage, about the noble heart. What is a noble heart? It says in the book of Acts that there were some, Paul went out preaching in various places. He went to one town and the people completely rejected him. They wanted to have nothing to do with what he was saying. They did not even want to hear him. And he went to the next town. And he says that that town was called Berea. And he said the Bereans were of a noble character. What they did is they didn't just say, okay, Paul, what you're saying there is true. All right, we're going to believe that. And they didn't either say, no, we reject what you're saying. We're not going to listen to it. Instead of what they did is that they examined the word of, they examined the scripture every day to check if what Paul was teaching was true. The way that you, there has to be, and to do that, what you need is an honest heart. You need a heart that can tell yourself, okay, I'm going to look at the scripture, not in order to find ways to defend the beliefs I already have, but I'm going to read the word of God to actually find what the truth is. I'm going to say that again because this is very important. I found out to be in a good chunk of my Christian life. I was listening to what people were telling me, to what preachers were preaching, and then I would believe what they said, and then I'll read the Bible in order to find in it the ways to support the things they already told me. And then I found out that that's a very skewed way of looking at Scripture. I'm reading the Bible in order to find ways to justify the beliefs I've already acquired, as opposed to I read it in order to actually find what is it that I should believe. And at any time, I am willing to put aside my old belief and my old practices once I discover the truth of the Word of God. Once I find out that there is something in the Bible contradicts what I've been practicing, or that is not in accordance with what I've been living, I change my life. I don't try to change the Bible. I change my life. And the way we evaluate people, anybody. Now, I know some people look at degrees and they look at us. For me, it does not matter. There are some people who have come to me and tried to get me to listen to them because they have some sort of a title. I have walked with God for this many years. I am so and so. You're a child, and almost every time anybody tells me you're a child, I've 100% of the time it's somebody who doesn't have a scriptural argument anymore, and they want to use the authority of age to push truth down my throat. And I say no. Show it to me in the Bible. Don't tell me what. You know, what they told you in seminary or what you've decided to do in your church. Show me what's in the Word of God. And no matter who it is, whether it be someone who everybody thinks is great or someone that everybody thinks is bad, I take what they say and then I go to the Word and I examine, is it what the Bible teaches? Is it really what the Bible teaches? And at any time, I am open to my mind being changed once I realized that I was wrong. And I can tell you there are lots of things about which I've changed my mind in Scripture. Things that I did not know, things that I did not understand before. And over time, as I have gotten to hear things, examine the Scriptures, I found that there were a lot of things that I needed to change. And so there has to be a good heart, a heart that will bear fruit. There has to be an honest heart, a heart that approaches Scripture with a lot of honesty and says, Lord, I'm coming to your word, or I'm going to church and I'm going to hear a message. Show me if there's anything in my life that's not correct. If I'm convicted by something, let me accept it and let me change. Those who always try to be correct and justify themselves cannot have this kind of heart. Because unless you're Jesus himself, you have something in your life that needs to change. Unless if you're Jesus and you're often not going to figure it out on your own. God may often send another human being who also has a lot of things in his life that needs to change. And that person is going to tell you, here, this thing here may not be right. And you then have to humble yourself and say, okay, I don't know what their motives are. I don't know what their agenda is, but what they just told me is true. Or at least I'm willing to consider it and pray about it. And that's an honest heart. And the other thing that, the third thing that I'll mention is that you have a noble heart is a heart that is humble. It takes a lot of humility to say, you know what, I was wrong, you're right, I need to change. It's a heart that has to be humble enough to say that, you know what, here and here and here, Lord, I have not been walking as I should. Help me. And that takes a lot of humility. Those who like to pretend that they're very spiritual and they're good and they're all set cannot have this. So number one is you have to believe. Number one is you have to believe. Number one is that you have to believe what is it that God has meant for you, that He meant for you to be a holy person, righteous and able to bear fruit. Number two, you have to be an honest person as you approach Scripture, as you look at your own heart. Be honest about the things in you that need to change and that are not right. And thirdly, you need to be a humble person, willing to lower yourself, willing to, realize how big God is and how small you are. Humble yourself daily before the Lord and be open to correction. Be open to being wrong. Be open to, one of the things that I found the hardest in my own walk with God, and one thing that I found very useful and actually challenging in my spiritual walk is it's one thing to acknowledge, okay, I did something wrong over there. It's another thing to actually take the step of going and asking for forgiveness to another human being. Maintaining a clear conscience demands that when you do something wrong, you go and you repent. You go and say, brother, I'm sorry. I did something wrong here. I repent. I know people who are incapable of doing that. They'd rather you pull their teeth out than go and humble themselves and say, I was wrong. And the people who are worse in this matter are people who often come across as the most spiritual. Because they've built up a certain reputation or standing, they feel that's going to get hurt if they go to someone and say, oh, I repent. I'm sorry. I did something wrong. I spoke what I did here. They've basically forgotten that they're a human being just like anybody else. And they've developed a certain view in their head that they're somehow special and they're above going and they'll encourage other people to come to go and repent and ask for forgiveness. But they themselves will never do it. Those are hypocrites of the first kind. And when I see one of those, I make sure to stay away from it because a person like that can never help you grow spiritually. It is impossible. He will only turn you into a hypocrite and you'll become like them. It is a spirit that we transmit to people when we minister to them. Over time, you will become like the people who feed you spiritually. I hope you know that. Those of you who met Brother Zach, you probably can tell that I got a lot of stuff from him. You can tell that. And it's not just theology and things. There is actually a spirit that a spiritual character that just like you have a child and your child looks like you, and the more he grows, the more he starts looking like you. It's like that spiritually. You sit under a man's preaching, the more and more and more you're going to grow, you'll be looking like him. If you really follow what the person is saying. If you don't, then some other things are going to happen to you. But you and I must make sure that we're honest with ourselves, we're humble, we're willing to lower ourselves, and and be willing to humble ourselves before the smallest person, that quote unquote smallest person, and not think of ourselves as something that we really aren't, or that God has not made us. The fourth thing that I'm going to mention is that they retain the word of God. They actually make an effort. Just like I said the other day, that if you, and there's the second message that we had on this, if you don't do anything, you just hear the word of God and you do nothing about it, the devil will come and steal it. That's neglecting. But there's also the opposite of that, which is that you retain it. How do you retain it? You take some practical steps to ensure that you even just remember the things that you were taught. It can be something as simple as you take notes. It can be something as simple as you memorize some verses of Scripture. You can do that. I'm saying this to myself. There's one thing that I started doing and that I haven't done much of in recent years. Doing a systematic memorization of some key passages of Scripture. The Bible said that your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now, how did he hide the word of God in his heart? He made sure that he read it and meditated on it enough that he could actually retain it. When Jesus was in the desert, the devil came to him and said, it is written, the devil came to him and said, why don't you turn stones into bread? Jesus, who did not have a Bible with him in the desert to look up, told him, it is written, man will not live of bread alone, but of every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. At that random time of temptation, Jesus needed the word that was stored in his heart in order to fight back against the enemy. He had read that word, maybe he was 6 years old, maybe he was 10 years old when he first read that passage in Deuteronomy, and he maybe meditated on it for a week, and then he remembered, now, I hope you believe that Jesus learned the Bible like that, that he was not born with Scripture in his brain. I believe that. He made himself, while being God, Jesus decided not to use anything that was, not to use any of his divine. Right, he had the power to tell him to snap his finger, and then all of the Bible knowledge will come into his head. He had the power to do that, but he did not, because you and I don't have the power to do that. And he came to set an example for us. And so he put aside all his, that's why he didn't turn stones to bread either. When you and I are hungry, we don't just snap our fingers and don't turn into bread and we eat, right? If he had done that, then when you and I come, go and fast, and we get hungry, and the devil come and tempt us, we'll say, yeah, I guess I'm not Jesus. When Jesus comes and tells you, be faithful, men will not eat live by bread alone, you'll tell him, well, that's easy for you to say, because you could just snap your finger and turn stones into bread. I can do that. So Jesus made himself completely like us. A human being like us. He even put aside his capacity to know the future by himself. He said that the day when the Son of Man will return is a day that nobody knows. He said even the Son of Man does not know. How is it that he did not know? He is God. He must know everything. He did not know it because he did not even use that right of him as God to know everything while he was on earth. Now that he's in heaven, he obviously knows And when he speaks to John in Revelation, it's pretty evident that he knows everything that's going to happen and when. But not when he was on earth. He made himself exactly like us. So even he needed to retain the word of God as a young person growing up. A 12-year-old at the temple, the Bible said that his parents were looking for him for 3 days. When was he for those 3 days at the temple? And when they came and they found him, what was he doing? What was he doing, the Bible says? He was listening and asking questions about the scripture to the teachers of the law who were there. He really wanted to learn. He made an effort to study the scripture, to ask questions, to learn. And when the time of temptation came, he had that word ready to fight the enemy with. The last thing is that we have to be a heart that perseveres. I have seen so many people who give up easily. We live in a society where everyone wants instant, you know, gratification. In the old days, people used to live in a society where you had to plant your crops, water them, work on your field, maintain it, then wait for months and months and months and months and months, and then something will start to come out of your field. Then you'll go take it, harvest it, bring it to a market, sell it bags at a time, and then you made your revenue like that. Nowadays, it's not like that, you know. You go out there, there's your cook machine, you put 25 cents, you press it, out comes your can, and away you go happily. And we've sort of forgotten that whole idea of persevering, waiting, and just the idea of waiting and not the whole idea of waiting and not feeling that you have to get things right now. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because at first, when you begin to, and I hope you all remember this, when you first begin to obey the word of God, you will see no sign that it is paying off for you. You will see no signs that following Jesus is actually being beneficial. At least I was sharing with Anna yesterday about the years when God was building a spiritual backbone in me. Things I really know nobody else would understand. And that took a while for me to explain to her. But at first, when you begin to walk with God, completely misunderstood. You'll see nothing. It will be like nothing at all is being useful. But you have to persevere. You have to stay on it, and not give up. It says in the epistle that you will bear fruit. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. If you do not give up, there's an if there, and a lot of things in the Bible are conditioned with time like that. You'll be safe if you stand. We do not give up. If we do not give up. If we remain faithful, and there has to be that, I don't know how a person acquires this, besides by telling yourself, you know what, I believe that God, in the end, will prove to have been the safer investment. Obeying God will prove to have been the safer investment of my life, of my time, of my talent. If I have to choose between pleasing two people, my own self and God, I'll please God. If I have to choose between two things, the pleasures of this world and God, I'll choose God. You're not going to know it. You're not going to see the benefits of having this kind of heart that I'm talking about immediately fruit take time to come out. If you planted a tree today, you're not going to see the fruit for a while. If you plant a tree today, it's going to be a while before you actually see fruit born from that tree. And for you and me, at first, when we're walking with God, you're not immediately going to see, okay, here is, yeah, following God, working out, it's working out good. If it was the case, the whole world will become Christian. But there has to be an element there of persevering, obeying God in spite of persecution, in spite of everybody else doing something different. There has to be that determination, that setting of my heart that I'm going to live by this principle. Come what may, even if I'm the last man standing, even if I'm alone, even if I'm going to stand and believe the word of God and live my life according to it. If you do that and you persevere, in the end, you will bear fruit. And that fruit, will Jesus promises that fruit will be at least 30 times as much as what was sown in you. 30, 60, or 100 fold. If you obey God, you can take that to God. If you obeyed God in the area of patience and you were faithful, that patience will bear at least 30 times more what God put in you. And it is a marvelous thing. And all that we need to do is be honest, be humble, believe the Lord. Lower ourselves every day. Do what we can to maintain, to retain the word of God that we absorb, that we're told, making sure that things don't go in one ear and out the other. And ensuring that you don't quickly get discouraged, that you don't quickly, you start obeying God today and after 2 days you quit. Persevere. Some of you have been doing this, and all you need is to persevere. Some need to humble themselves. Some need a noble heart. And some of us just need to be reminded that we need to wait and we need to persevere and stay on that course until it begins to bear fruit. And at some point, it will. When is that point? I don't know. But nobody who has ever followed God has ever been the loser. I'm going to read you one more passage, and then I'll close with that. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3 to verse 8. Can someone read it, please? Actually, to verse 9.
Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins.
verse 10.
Okay.
And 11.
Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you.
Okay. There are two things that I want to show you here. Number one, it says in verse 3, his divine power has given us what? Everything that we need for life and for godliness. This is what I was saying earlier. God does not ask us to do anything that we're unable to do. It says that he has given us everything that we need for our daily life. That's for your school, for your job, for your family, for whatever, and for godliness and for serving God. He's given us everything that we need to live our lives as Christians and live it victoriously. What is it that he has given us? How is it that he has given us these things? Through his divine power. When we've come to Christ, we're given a power that resides in us. This is not something he will give us in the future. He's already given it to us, and it's there. Now that this divine power is there, what are we supposed to do? Sit back and let it do the work for us? No, that's the second thing I want to show in verse 5. For this very reason, which reason? The reason, because he has given us this divine power, because it is through the power of God that we're doing this, that we can live holy. He says, now, for this reason, you make every effort. It is both. It is God doing it in me, and then it is me making every effort. If I just do every effort and the power of God is not there, I will produce nothing. If the power of God is there and I don't make every effort, then nothing will happen either. The combination of those two things produces a person who has these things here. And the first thing that he mentions is what? For every reason, make every effort. For this very reason, make every effort to add to what? No, I don't like that. Okay, good. To your faith. It is faith first, believing that God has given me this divine power. Believing that his divine power has given me everything that I need for life and for godliness. Believing that he has, believing that he's provided me with everything that I need to walk holy and to be victorious. It must begin with that faith. And then to that faith, then you add all these other things. Goodness, knowledge, and, to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And if you possess these things in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. This is how you bear fruit, by you remember these two things. This divine power has given you everything that you need to be a fruitful person. And then you make every effort to be that fruitful person. These two things as the full picture that the scripture gives us for godliness. Unfortunately, like I was saying earlier, it's usually one or the other. Either people tell you, oh, wow, brother, not what to do. We're always going to be sinning like this. Forget it. You know, the blood of Jesus, you know, will cover you. And they will thank God for the grace of God. And so people continue on living their lives like there was never any freedom, which is sad. But on the other hand, I do believe in the grace of God. When you come under it, when you have come under the blood of Jesus, yes, the wrath of God does not come to you anymore. That cross, Jesus hanging on that cross, that was the lightning rod there. And all the wrath of God for all of humanity was channeled and came down hard on him and destroyed him for our sake. And we can be free to walk with God without condemnation, without fear, but also without being defeated by the enemy either, knowing fully well that we have the power to live like children of God, no matter how wicked the age is, and also making every effort that we can to ensure that that power does not go in vain. Amen.